this word that you have for us tonight. This is an amazing chapter because it speaks, it stands alone. It's its own sermon. It needs no elaboration. It needs no help. And Father, I guess the big thing from here on out on these Wednesday nights is, Lord, give us a mind and a heart, feet and hands to do what we're hearing and to get excited. Our world is hurting for a lack of hope. People are struggling because they see no purpose to life. And Lord, I'm asking you that you would anoint us all to be students of your word. That is to receive light. That is to receive hope. That is to understand forgiveness, grace, salvation. In the midst of this world, dear God, give us clarity. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So tonight, and I don't know for how long, but I'm going to just kind of harbor ourselves around the title of these Wednesday nights. I'm just going to call it arriving. If you would put that in your notes, perhaps, if you're going to take notes, arriving. You see, Jack, what do you mean by that? We're going to be now in Isaiah in the closing out of this book where Isaiah is speaking to us about the culmination of the world as we know it, friends. Listen, as the world goes, Isaiah now in these closing chapters is going to announce to us that it's going to close out. There's going to be a conclusion. And when we talk about that, the Bible's very, very exact, very specific on how this is going to look. When I say what arriving or arrival means, I'm talking about the close out of human existence as we know it now, the second coming of Christ as he puts an end to the tribulation period that the Bible says is 7 years long. It's specifically dealing with the nation of Israel. It involves the world, but it's God's dialing down, focusing on the nation of Israel. I'm going to stress this a lot tonight. You need to hear it a lot tonight, and I'm going to be going somewhere with this tonight, and that is the name Israel, that is the name Jerusalem, and it's vitally important you hear that as Bible students. And if the opportunity lends itself tonight, we may even, if I can do this, we might even open up with some questions if you have them, if it comes about the way that I'd like it to be like. So the arriving part of God's word, we're talking about a succession, as it were, or waves of God's prophetic fulfillment toward the end. And so it all began with Isaiah chapter 60, where we saw there in chapter 60 that what we were hearing was the beginning of the chronological end of humanity as we know it. Everyone has heard growing up, no matter how old or how young you might be, you've heard people say, you've seen it in books or movies, about the end of the world. There seems to be this thing within man that there's a timepiece, almost a clock, that has announced to mankind that there's an end coming. And that's true. The Bible says there is an end coming. But if you're a Christian tonight, you need to understand the Bible. The end for the believer is the beginning for the believer. And you need to know that. When we talk about the end times, when we talk about Bible prophecy, it is a lame, pathetic understanding of the Bible that would bring you to the place of fearful or being scared or sad about Bible prophecy. If somebody says to you, oh, Bible prophecy is scary, we don't get into that, that person knows nothing about 27% of the Bible God gives us to encourage us about the end. You need to know that. Why would God have over 27% of his book committed to Bible prophecy if it wasn't for a point? And I steal from Dr. Ed Heinzen, who says, God didn't give us Bible prophecy to scare us, but to prepare us. So beware of people who don't want to teach on it, people who would rather skip over it because simply they don't understand it. It's sad. God wouldn't have wasted more than a quarter of his Bible. No, there's a succession and or waves of Bible revelation that's coming, and God's word is very, very clear about that. And so I'm going to give you a few things getting us ready for tonight, but The Bible says that God is not finished. For example, tonight as we read, you're going to hear a lot about Israel, a lot about Jerusalem, and I need you to know this. God says in the Bible he is not done with the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, or the Jew. Now, if you're 30 years of age in this room or you're watching right now, you've heard otherwise. You've heard otherwise from your university campus. You have heard that God is done with the Jews, that there are no Jews. In fact, the Jews that are now are illegitimate Jews. Did you know that's a talking point that's out there now? Illegitimate Jews. Listen, there are Christians, there are church leaders, I will not name publicly, that say that Israel is an illegitimate state and has no viable existence today. Christian leaders in America and in Europe today. They say it's all false. In fact, some of those whose names I will not mention that you know are now saying that Jesus himself was a Palestinian. He was never a Jew. He was never out of Israel. Now, you can go search and see who's saying that and the conferences that they're hosting and what they're doing to the Word of God and to the promises of God. But we're going to address this from the Bible. This is part of Bible prophecy, believe it or not. But the Jew is not going anywhere. Now, according to the Bible, he's got tremendous persecution coming. Do you guys know that? Israel is going to be severely persecuted by the nations of the world. We'll see this tonight. We'll talk about this more tonight. The future of Israel, according to the Bible and Jesus, is a brutal short-term future, according to the Bible. But they will survive. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ returns in the second coming, he will establish them and they will never be moved. They will never, never be uprooted from their land. But even now that they've been brought back into the land of Israel in 1948, they're not leaving. A portion of them will flee in the tribulation period to a place called Selah, S-E-L-A, S-E-L-A in your Old Testament. We know it today archaeologically as Petra. Petra is in the Heshemite kingdom of Jordan today. S-E-L-A in your Old Testament. During the tribulation period, the Jews will flee to that place and God will protect them. But Christ is coming back, friends. Listen, listen, everybody. You read your Bible? The Bible says, and it has always said, in the Old Testament and the New, that when Jesus returns, he returns to Israel and directly to, specifically, Jerusalem. This is what the Bible says. Now, right now, as we get into our study tonight, you're going to have to either choose between the voices of political correctness or your Bible. You're going to have to choose between what God's Word says or what your professor is telling you at school. You will either believe what the Bible says in Genesis 12, where it says to bless Abraham and his descendants, or you're going to embrace the BDS movement, the boycott, diversify, and sanction movement. Have you ever heard of it? How many of you ever heard of BDS? Raise your hands. Oh my goodness, okay. It's all over the world. And by the way, I'm very happy that there's a company that set up shop in Chino Hills that boycotts Israel, does not believe they're in their existence. And when I found that out, I stopped going to them. And then I started praying for their demise. And I'm happy to say that they went out of business, and I had nothing to do with it, but my God did, that they are anti-Semitic and anti-Israel and anti-Jew. And they wound up going out of business. In fact, they're not doing well in America. But why is this? It's not a politic, it's not an economic issue, it is a spiritual issue. And you need to know that. So I want to give you this quote, and you can see it on the screens, and we'll get into our study tonight. This is by Mark Twain. And Mark Twain, he had visited Israel. Mark Twain is interesting to say the least, but listen to what he says. The Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he has always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies. All things are mortal, but the Jew. All other forces pass, but the Jew remains. What is the secret of the Jew's immortality? Mark Twain wrote back in 18-something or other. What a tremendous statement. What a tremendous statement. By the way, name an empire. Go ahead, out loud. Name an empire that that has marked its place in history. Roman Empire. More. Babylonian. Keep going. Persian. Grecian Empire. Come on, there's a lot. Ottoman Empire. Good. Egyptian Empire. Assyrian Empire, very good. Philistine, don't know if they had an empire, but where's the Philistine? None of you are Philistines tonight. You could go on and on because the empires of human history are vast. Where are they? Where are you? Gone. Gone from the pages. Gone from the scene. Only found interesting at the end of an archaeological shovel. The Jew has continued from the beginning. Think of it. Think of the Third Reich, Hitler, and the extermination of the Jews, yet they survived. On and on it goes. Of every empire that has taken them captive throughout the world history, the Jew survives. That alone right there should cause the atheist in the crowd or viewing tonight to sit up and take notice. The Jew is not going to go away. God will not allow it. His name is staked upon the existence of the Jewish people. There's a reason why spiritually they are the most hated people on the planet Earth. It's spiritual. Before some people group or some ethnic group rises up and says, we've been so persecuted, no one has experienced the persecution as the Jew. No one. No one comes close. Why? In their association with God and their rejection of God's blessings, Deuteronomy 28, God foretold all this would happen, not to the Canadian, not to the Californian, but to the Jew. If the Jew followed God, he would be blessed beyond all people. And if he denied the God that gave him existence, that very Jew or that nation of Israel would be the most cursed. But one thing is certain, they are a dynamic. So when we talk about arriving, look at verse 1 as we march through this chapter 62. It's a very small chapter. But we see this arriving really is God's ultimate fulfillment regarding, listen, Zion. Verse 1 says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Mark it down right there. Number one, God ultimately makes his fulfillment of his word in what we call or speak of in the future and in now, Zion. Write it down in your notes, Zion. Very, you want to raise eyebrows in the Muslim world, mention the word Zion. They can't handle it. I understand why they can't handle it. The way that they've been taught, Zion cannot exist. You understand that? If you're Muslim tonight, Zion, the term Zionist, Zionism, anyone connected with Zion, whatever, is anathema to the Islamic mind. Why? Because the word Zion is given to us by God in the Bible, and it's God's term. Listen, God's the one who called his land Zion. It's not a man-made invention. Listen, for some of you who are in college campus, what I'm saying to you right now, your ears are burning right now. You're like, what? I never heard such a thing. You think that's a human invention. God invented the name and the place Zion. It is a specific location south and west of the Temple Mount area of Mount Moriah. Zion. It's very particular. God points it out in the Bible. It's a geographical spot in Israel today. Always has been. Zion. The Bible here says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. Notice the M in your Bibles. If you have a study Bible and a good, healthy, strong Bible that's sensitive to the Hebrew language, you have a capital M on my. You should check your Bible and see if that's there in verse 1. Who's speaking? If it's a capital M, who's talking? God's talking. God is saying, I am not going to be quiet and hold my peace regarding Zion. As we approach the last days in the book of Isaiah 62 and the future fulfillment, listen to this. God is announcing, I am working, I'm going to dial down in all of the world and all of the globe of all the nations, I'm going to dial down on a geographical place and a geographical people. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. This is God speaking. And he's passionate about his people. He loves them. Are you Jewish tonight? Chances are, if you're Jewish tonight, you do not believe in your God that we believe in. We are the Gentiles that are to provoke you to jealousy about your God. We know your God. Most Jews don't. They say they're Jewish, but they don't worship him. Did you know that? And you guys know what the word Jew means, right? Do you know the meaning? Jew means to be a worshiper of God. So Jews will call themselves Jews, but they don't worship the God of the Bible. Many Jews will say, I don't believe in God. I thought you said you're a Jew. I am a Jew, but I don't believe in God. How can you be a Jew if you don't believe in God? You can't do this. To believe in God, in fact, it's not in my notes. Write it down. Look at it later. Romans chapter 2, somewhere around verses 27 and 28, the Bible there says that a real Jew is the one who's been circumcised in the heart, who worships God in spirit. But the gospel went to the Jewish people first 2,000 years ago. The Old Testament prophets regarding the Jewish people in Israel. But God says right in the Bible, friends, listen, Isaiah 62 has never been fulfilled. It's future. So tonight you need to ask yourself if you're anti-Semitic, if you are against the Jews, if you're BDS, whatever your thing is, and you're just anti-Jew, you're anti-Israel, and you won't hear anything about it. Do you understand that you're kicking against God's word? You say, oh, you're glorifying the Jew. Jewish people will drive you crazy. I know this. They are a very difficult people to talk to. You should find a Jew and talk to them. They're fantastic to talk to. You just better have a whole truckload of patience. And by the way, if it's you talking to a Jew, you're going to have a lot of time, and you're going to ask them questions, and they're going to have anywhere between 2 to 5 opinions on their view. If you ask them, okay, defend what you just said, they'll turn right around and attack the very thing that they said they believe in, and then an hour later, they'll wind up telling you, I don't believe in everything I just got them telling you. I just wanted to see what your response would be. They're fascinating. Look, God says they're stiff-necked, but they are his people. That should encourage all the rest of us. If God can save a Jew, he can save you. He has picked them. They're his chosen people. You say, man, their history is brutal. Yes, every time they sinned against him, their history becomes brutal. Sadly, in human history, they've most often run away from him rather than toward him. But if you have a Bible, hold it up, and your iPad or phone counts for tonight. Hold it up. See this? Oh, that's a beautiful sight. Oh, my goodness. That's awesome. You know why? Listen, You're holding this up right now because of the Jews. God used them to preserve the word. It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? He used them to preserve the word, and now they don't believe in it. But the world has it. Don't worry, there will be a day that they will turn. That day's coming. But understand this, that arriving means that when God is approaching the culmination of time, he will refocus again on Zion. The second thing is in verses 2-3, and that is God's longing, his longing or long-awaited purpose for Israel will be realized. He says, the Gentiles, that is the nations of the world, shall see your righteousness. Whose righteousness? Zion's. Look at verse 1. And Jerusalem's. Their real purpose will be realized. Friends, listen. Those of you who are entertaining or have heard of replacement theology, it's a heretical teaching that God is done with the Jew, the church takes the place of Israel, there are no Jews, there is no Israel, and it's all church and it's all Christian, replacement theology. It's kind of funny. Replacement theology was never around when Hitler was out hunting Jews and killing them. Nobody wanted to pretend there were Jews then. But now we live in an age where church leaders are saying, you know, Israel's an illegitimate nation, and we're going to replace all the Bible reference to the Jew and to Israel. We're going to replace it with the church and with Christian. That's heresy. And it's such heresy that you've heard me say this, and I'll say it again until I'm dead. And that is, if God does not keep his promises to Israel, the Christian has no hope. If God doesn't keep his everlasting covenant with his people Israel, you, my friend, ain't got John 3:16 to lean on. Because if God can renege on his commitment that is based upon his faithfulness, not theirs, that he makes a covenant with Abraham while Abraham was sleeping, that God could swear by none greater than himself, he shook his own hand and he made an everlasting covenant with the Jewish people. He says in Jeremiah 31 to chapter 33, I made this covenant, it's between me and my people, but I will fulfill it. Thank God he is committed to what he says, because now as a Christian I have hope. Because he will keep his promises to me. Because listen, he's the God of all promise. And so we are grateful for that. Israel will experience its very purpose for why it has its existence. He says, and all kings, verse 2, your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Church, that has never happened. It didn't happen in Isaiah's day. Hasn't happened since 3,000 years. It's going to happen. When Christ returns in the second coming and establishes his kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, it's going to happen. Number 3, keep this in mind. Look at verse 4. Arriving means it's God's idea of what border security is. You want to talk about border security? The book of Daniel says God is the one who established borders of the nations. Did you know that? You have a problem with that? By the way, everyone who has a cracks me up. This is such a ridiculous conversation about borders. Everybody loves borders. I don't care who you are. I don't. I'm a globalist. I just no borders, free, open. You're such a hypocrite. You say that in theory, and then you go home and you lock your door at night. What are you, for crying out loud? You can't do that. Oh, I don't believe in border security. And you lock your door at night when you go home. That's insane. Listen, somebody showed me tonight, heaven has walls and gates. Hell has open border policies. Anybody can get in. Anybody can. That's the immigration plan. You've got to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said it's narrow and it's really a thin road. But broad is the way that leads to eternal destruction. God establishes borders. He cares about them. Right now, there are people, well, we get letters and emails and notes from people who live in Canada, who live in the UK. How can you live in Canada and the UK if there's no borders? No, God's into establishing borders. God's into law. God's into compassion. But lawlessness, no. So listen to this. Look at verse 4. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land. Okay, stop. Skeptic, stop. Verse 4, circle your land. And you got to draw a line all the way over to verse 1 and circle Zion and Jerusalem. Your land. Whose land is this we're talking about? Israel's land. You can see this. Anyone can see this. Nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, which is one of the weirdest names I've ever heard, I think. But it's a word, it's a term that means city of God's delight. Isn't that awesome? This is what God says about it. And your land, Beulah, that word means bride of God. Wow. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. That's a good thing. Think about God, the Lord of all creation. According to the Bible, I've told you guys this before, and in fact, we're going to be giving a Bible study there in a little over a month, I guess, come to think of it. Well, we're going to stand in a place where I'm going to reference this, where, again, the God of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation says that Israel is his, past, present, and future. And romantically, the Jews teach that on Zion, when God spoke the universe into existence, now I don't know if this is true or false, but I want it to be true because it's very cute, that when God spoke the physical universe into existence, the physical universe had to start somewhere, from the spirit realm into the physics of all things. And the rabbis teach that when he spoke the world into existence, that it first formed underneath his feet. So he's standing on top of the ball, as it were. And they say that that spot is Zion or Moriah. That's beautiful romantic talk. I want it to be true. But the point is this, he does call it his land. And listen, he said that he's promised it to his people Israel. Now, if I were to walk into the foyer of the United Nations and say that, I'd probably get beat up. Even though out in front of the UN, they have a verse right out of the book of Isaiah on display. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their weapons into pruning hooks. Taken right out of Isaiah. But they don't even listen to the prophet Isaiah at the UN. I'm going to give you a guess. Open book test. Out of all the nations on earth since the creation of the United Nations in 1947, what nation has been more sanctioned and more voted against than all other nations combined? Israel. It's the Jews' fault. Everything's the Jews' fault. It's all the Jews' fault. I just simply ask you this. Why? Why? Again, it's spiritual. God says it's his land. It's not the UN. The UN, they think they can decide. They can only decide what God wants them to decide. It's his land. Now, I know this is controversial talk. Truth is. But in our modern day talk in church and on campus, you don't get this. It's called the promised land. Who made the promise? God did. And here's where it comes down to. It's very simple. Israel doesn't work at all unless you believe the God of this book. If you don't want to get embroiled in the discussion then don't read this book. Because God says, I've promised the land. Whose is it to promise? Who can give it away but God? Right? I want to show you something. If you put your eyes to the screen here, I want you to take a look at this. This map, and you might want to take a picture if you'd like. You see that term Greater Israel? This red line, if you have read your Old and New Testament, if you've read 66 books of your Bible, that red zone inside the red, that's the land that was promised to Abraham. This almost was fulfilled under King Solomon. King Solomon came the closest to having the borders that existed in the book of Genesis that God gave. God gives the actual limits by name in your Bible. Those documents of the book of Genesis, thousands of years old, authored by Moses. The outline is there given. Take a look. Are you Lebanese? Does this bother you? Are you Syrian? Are you Jordanian? Are you a Kuwaiti? Are you an Iraqi? Are you a Turk? Are you an Iranian? Persian? Are you Saudi Arabian? Are you Egyptian? The Bible says that when Messiah returns, he will establish his kingdom, and that's the size of his state. He'll rule the world, Jesus will. Some people see this and they lose their minds because that can't be true. It is true. The Bible says so. This is what God's going to do. He's promised it. Dear friends, if God doesn't keep that red border you saw, you have no hope. You understand that? If God fails in one promise of his word, it's almost like a domino effect. If one thing were to fail, it all goes down. In fact, listen, if you're a skeptic tonight, if you want to destroy Christianity tonight, I've got the idea for you. I can tell you how to destroy Christianity and make it just go away like all other man-made religions. And that is, go and defeat, prove that Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. That's the big deal, because that means you would be able to destroy the prophets of the Old Testament and the validity of the New. Christianity is broken if Jesus is not risen. That's one promise. If it failed, it all goes down. And yet, all other promises that God has given us, if one of them go down, they all go down. So, friend, if God doesn't keep his promise to you to be, listen, to forgive you, to love you, to provide for you, to escort you into his presence with joy and praise and thanksgiving, if he doesn't fulfill that, you have no hope. But do you hear the level of my sarcasm right now? I get to be like this because we have absolute hope. We're not like hoping in hope. Oh, I hope, I hope. Oh, I hope, I hope, I hope. Golly, I hope. That's not the hope I'm talking about. It's the hope you can die on. It's the hope that is. We don't think he's coming. He's coming. We don't hope he fulfills his word. Oh, he's going to fulfill his word. Oh, he's absolutely awesome. Number four, arriving is God's delight over his Jewish people. Verse 5, for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. He's talking about Jerusalem and Israel. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Man, that is awesome. That's amazing. God is going to delight. According to Bible prophecy, God says, I'm going to delight in the Jewish people in the end. God said it, it's going to happen. I think that's awesome. For as a young man marries a virgin, I still hope that's true today. I'm an old guy. I still hope that's true. This term here means that the young man sees a woman of virtue, and marries her, and it says here that she becomes his bride, the bridegroom and the bride, and it says that he rejoices over her. We hear this picture about God regarding Israel. We hear this picture about Christ and his church. That's a sweet, beautiful thing, but God says about his people, just as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride. Side note, if you're married tonight, young man, middle-aged man, old man, you need to rejoice over your bride. Now, I don't know what that means. I need to look that up. I didn't focus my study on that part, but women, you ought to look it up and tell your man based on your interpretation of what that means. Hey, if it means coffee in bed in the morning, then rejoice over her. I'm dead serious. I think if men rejoiced over their wives more, I think marriage would have a lot better rap and a lot better witness. I think that God's creation of the woman is his crowning work. I mean, he made man, and then he said, okay, I'm going to try this again. And he makes woman. And you can hate me all you want, but the fact is, women have a greater tendency to pray. Women seem to hear God's voice better than men do. If you need anything done in the church, call women. They'll get it done. Isn't that sad? That's wonderful, but sad. God has a special place in his heart for women. That's why, by the way, I believe there are many religions that abuse women. I think that's a satanic, I think you're seeing Satan's heart against women in those religions. Wherever Christianity has gone, women's rights and women's persona has been elevated everywhere in the world. And the Christian man is to so honor his wife that he ought to rejoice over her. And I saw a couple of young faces in here, so I won't go any further beyond that then. But your wife is to be the one that satisfies you, not somebody on a flat plastic screen or somebody down the office cubicle. That's an abomination to God. Well, you know, she's not as cute as she was when I married her. And you are. That's profound. Did you know that physical attraction? This has nothing to do with our Bible study tonight. Did you know that physical attraction between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, did you know that physical attraction is an issue of the heart? Yes. I've watched it. Listen, I've been married almost 40 years this June, in a couple months. Wow, 40 years. Here's the deal. I've watched it in people's lives, and I know it's true in my own life. Listen, if you determine to love your husband or love your wife, God will give you a heart and eyes for them, and they will be, it's a divine work, they will be absolutely attractive to you. Well, yeah, he's too thin, she's too big, he's too tall now, she's too short now. Doesn't matter, it's irrelevant. Seriously. That's how the stupid world lives. Oh, look, look, look. Oh, look, look, look. You don't even know what you're looking at. You don't even know what's real, for one thing. Listen, if you're married tonight, you need to say, God, give me a heart for my husband. I think he's turned into one ugly mug. But God, give me a heart for him. Cause me, Lord, to see him attractive again. God will do it. God will do it. I'm telling you, God will do it. If you have the guts to pray that, God will do it. It's amazing. Ask God, Lord, help me to see attractive things in her. He'll do it. It's his will. God has that for his people. Think about his people. His people have been anything but good to him. He chooses to see them as what they're going to be like. Whew, I'm counting on that for me, right? In my own life. Romans 11, verse 1. Paul says, Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite and of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Look at verse 25, way down to 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. He's speaking to the Romans. They're a bunch of Italians. Listen, there's a Jew talking to non-Jews about the Jewish people. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That means God knows how many non-Jews are going to get saved. And when that happens, then he's done. He kind of shuts the door on that ark and he goes to work on the Jewish people again. But blindness has happened. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of where? Zion. So the Messiah is going to come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's another name for Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's what God says. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Number five, it's in verses 6 to 10, is God's witness to the truth. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You shall make mention of the Lord. Do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. In this portion right here, verses 6 and 7, scholars argue as to who exactly is speaking. Is it God speaking through Isaiah? Is it Isaiah speaking? Or is it the Messiah speaking? I love the debate. I think it's beautiful to consider the angles. But look at this, church. It says here, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Notice their position. Where is the position of the watchman? On the wall. And then he says that they shall never hold their peace. That means they're alert. See, what are we talking about? Watchmen are God's spiritual leaders, be it over the church or over Israel. It works either way. The context demands God's watchmen on the walls for Israel, for Jerusalem, for Zion. But I think it's an awesome testimony to the fact that God has established and will establish his promises. Verse 8 and 9 goes on. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. And now he quotes here. Surely, I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies. In other words, the Jews are not going to be pillaged anymore in the future. And the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those of you who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. So he's talking about them retaining what they have worked for. That's coming. Verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare the way of the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the nations, for the peoples. This is God's work that he's going to establish with the nation in the last days. Israel today, listen, people, I need to do this quickly, but I must do this. Today we look at one of the strongest economies in the world is Israel today. It's not my opinion. The shekel is incredibly strong. Corporations are moving to Israel. The Silicon Valley outside of California is Herzliya, Israel. Apple, HP, Raytheon, Boeing, everybody's there. It's remarkable. It's prosperity. Try to buy a home in Israel. Wealth, genius. Listen, what ethnicity group, what ethnic group has by far received more Nobel Prizes for design, engineer, technology, science? What people group? Jews. Nobody comes close. What is that about? It's a spiritual thing. God is establishing his people. He's regathering them. But know this. You should know this. Israel is going to prosper until, according to the Bible, they catch the eye of the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us that Israel will be safe, Israel will be prospering, and this one that's coming, the Antichrist, is going to really captivate them for his own need, and he's going to use them, and he's going to break them. So right now the nation is ascending, Israel, in all areas of technology and agriculture, you name it. It's ascending. It has a day coming when the fall of it is going to be horrific. Jesus said, in fact, if he didn't come back in the second coming, it would be so bad that no flesh would remain alive. Jesus will rescue them from the grip of the Antichrist that's coming. So this rise that you see happening in Israel today is something that will be short-lived. But it will not be their ultimate end, by no means. And we end with this. Look at verses 11 and 12. Is God's faithfulness to his word. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. What did he proclaim? Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people. This is the nations of the world. We'll call the Jews when Christ returns at the end of the second coming to rescue the remnant. The world will then call the Jews the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Look, it says, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Remarkable. Remarkable. I'm going to end with this video in a moment. I'll show this to you, but I want to give you this this test. Guys, can you get the video ready? And then I'm gonna shout at you to stop it at a certain point. Can you do that? Thumbs up? Yes? Okay. Are all of you ready to listen? Before you hear this, is Israel in existence today? Are they on the map? Is Persia existing today or Iran? Okay. Is Russia existing today? By the way, it's Russia today. It's not the Soviet Union. If you know the book of Ezekiel, it couldn't be the Soviet Union. Ezekiel 38 said it has to be Russia. Thank you, Ronald Reagan. God was using him. This is a little bit more dicey. Is Syria existing today? Maybe. No, seriously, maybe. I remember a guy by the name of Yasser Arafat who in the early days, in the 60s and early 70s was famous. He himself was famous for leading squads. You can read about this. I'm not making it up. For leading terrorist squads and his early days of attacking or disemboweling people. Yasser Arafat himself disemboweled some pregnant women. And that's a matter of fact history. Arafat, I used to remember Arafat shouting death to Israel. Yasser Arafat. On and on it goes. Tonight we see in the news that the Khomeini is saying that the United States If they deal with Iran, then they will destroy Israel. I want you to think about that logic for a second. If the United States goes to stop Iran's nuclear missile development, which they're working on and boasting about, did you know this, everybody? Are you hearing me? Wait, are you hearing me for real? I said Iran is building a nuclear missile rocket. Did you hear me? How did they get the money to build it? Who gave them billions of dollars to build it? Who lifted the sanctions for them to build it? United States. The Obama administration did it. And the Iranians are thanking Obama for today. Today. You don't like that? Too bad. You picked the wrong team. I'm serious. Don't mess with God and his people. It will never work out good for you. Get ready to start the clip and then stop when I yell. Okay, let's go.
Shalom and good evening. This is TV7 Israel News, broadcasting to you from Jerusalem. And in today's top stories, political chief of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, Brigadier General Yadaola Javani, vowed to destroy two of Israel's main cities, Haifa and Tel Aviv, if the United States were to attack the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Okay, stop. Okay, stop. The general of the Iranian Persian forces said, if the United States tries to stop the nuclear warhead development for Iran, Persia, I like calling them by their real name, Persia. Iranians don't refer to themselves as Iranians. They refer to themselves as Persians. And I get that. That's awesome. If you mess with us, we are going to destroy Haifa and Tel Aviv. What is that? Isn't that a weird thing? Okay, look, if Toronto attacks Detroit, we are not going to bomb Salt Lake City. Play the tape.
Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu responded with a threat of his own. Any Iranian attack would bring the downfall of the Ayatollah regime in Tehran. Iranian President Hassan Rouhani declared the Islamic Republic's resolve to continue its ballistic missile program and policy of its military expansion across the region, regardless of international opposition.
Okay, you can stop. The world is telling Persia, don't do this. See, well, everyone has the right to develop their weapons. For self-defense, I get that. But when you have said for decades, we're going to destroy America and we're going to destroy Israel, we need a bomb to do it. Obama, can you give us the money to build a bomb?
Sure.
What's the neighborhood supposed to do? Seriously, what's the neighborhood supposed to do with this news? It's absolutely crazy. So you know what's going to happen. Israel's going to do what Israel always does. There'll be some super secret mission that nobody will be able to figure out until it's over. And Israel will take care of it. No, I'm just saying. And that could probably start the Third World War. Because other countries get to defend themselves, except one. He said, I don't like what you just said, Pastor. Okay, then, on May 14th, 1948, how many hours had Israel been declared a nation when the Arab League launched a war on them? Physical war. It's ours. Why? Because listen, friends of Islam, listen, you know, in Islam, Israel cannot exist. That's why no Islamic map has Israel labeled on the map. It can't. They can't go that way. Israel cannot exist. And so all of this saber rattling is going on. My point is this. These things are in the news now. Let's destroy Israel. That's Psalm 83. Read it later. Psalm 83 says that Israel's neighbors say, let's destroy them from being a nation. Let's drive them into the sea so that no one will ever remember their name again. Psalm 83. It's a 3,000-year-old psalm. What I'm saying to you is my Bible, your Bible, has the names of these nations in it. Persia, Syria. Keep going. Let's play the tape.
Damascus has accused Israel of launching an attack against its territory last night, causing significant damage in the town of Kunitra, which is located near the Israeli-Syrian border, where Iranian-backed forces are reportedly active.
Syria, Damascus, Persia, Russia. These nations are in the last day scenario. What Isaiah 17 talks about and what Ezekiel 38 talks about, all that stuff happens before Isaiah 62. So the word is this. As believers, we should remember something, that God will keep his word to all. To all. To the man or the woman who says, I don't want you in my life, God. Just butt out. I don't want you involved in my life. I keep hearing these faint voices, as it were, in my mind about believing in you, and I shouldn't do this because you're watching, and Jesus, the cross, resurrection, death, eternity. No. I push it out. I don't want anything to do with that. God will answer your prayer. He will answer your prayer someday. You'll have nothing to do with them. The Bible says he weeps over the death of the wicked. He'll let you have your way. Or the man or the woman that says, God, I want you to give me those promises, Jesus. I want to pick up your word. I want to read it, that I can be forgiven, that I don't have to be some person that has to prop up my religion. But you did it all in love for me, and that you extend forgiveness to me, that you're not weak at all. You went to the cross and you didn't defend yourself. That's how strong you were, because some people say you were weak, Jesus, because you let yourself get killed. You need to keep reading, because on the third day he rose again from the dead. And he promised to raise you from the dead also if you trust in him. The God that keeps his prophetic promises keeps all his promises. Father, we thank you for your truth in these days in which we live in, as even in the news tonight, these ancient nations are on the screens of our devices. How can we go any longer neglecting the Bible? How can we go any longer not taking you seriously? So, Lord, I pray tonight that we all as a people would trust you completely. God, that we would realize that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is Christ having come down and reached out to us. Christianity is the message that God has come down upon this enemy-occupied territory of the world that Satan has commandeered, and you've come to set us free from the robber and the thief of our souls, Satan. And that if any man or woman or boy or girl would trust you, Jesus, would say, I believe that you died on the cross as history shows, as the Bible foretold, and as the New Testament accounts, that you fulfilled the prophecies of the prophets, and that you rose again on the third day according to those prophets. I put my trust in you. Dear friend, trust Christ tonight. He loves you, and he wants to give you a life of meaning and purpose, and of love, grace, and mercy. He's the only one that can deliver. He alone is the Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Church, let's stand as we close tonight in worship together. God bless you. See you Sunday.